What a wonderful privilege it is to be able to gather together again for an hour in this week, second night of the weeknights of our gospel meeting. It's going to go by. It'll be going. We hit Wednesday tomorrow, folks. That's halfway through the week. Everybody's looking for that day. And once we get over Wednesday, everything just kind of slides to Thursday and Friday, and we're done. This thing goes into the eternal annals of history and God's work, and we appreciate everything you've done so far. Been wonderful with the work and the hospitality, the visiting, making your acquaintance, being able to enjoy the generosity and the fellowship of the brethren here. We appreciate everything that you have done, and I just don't know words. Thank you doesn't cover it, but thank you is all I've got, so that says it about the best I can. It's good to see each one here tonight, some familiar faces and visitors in the audience, and we're glad to have each and every one of you. Now, you may be wondering whether this Facebook thing over here is doing any good. Well, let me tell you, I received a text from a couple that moved from our area in 100 a little over 2 years ago, and they now live down in Rockledge, Florida. And she found the Facebook and watched it. And her word, not mine, all right, her word was awesome. And so we've got people in Rockledge, Florida joining you here tonight. And that scares me because I don't know who else is out there listening or watching. It could be all over the world. And I'm not saying that because it's me. I'm just not a social media guy. I don't like cameras, and so it's very humbling to think that this thing has already been seen by people that know me, and I love them, and they're members of the church, and we appreciate that. But if you wonder whether or not that little extra time Daniel and I are clicking buttons and syncing up microphones and looking over at the camera and all that good thing is worth anything. Last night there was a couple from Rockledge, Florida, right here while we were going through the hour, and so that ought to be something for you to think about. Who is out there, and what an opportunity it is. So let's use this opportunity. We've been studying authentic love. We have looked at the fact that we are to love the Lord, our God, with all of our heart. That means simply we are to be open to the thing that God wants us to be passionate about. We're to love God and the things that He wants us to love with our passion, with our emotion, with this there. And folks, you can learn to love things. You know, all of us as children probably hated something that we had to eat. I know that we fight that battle once in a while at home with trying to get our children to be able to eat everything that they should eat. And it's funny because, you know, a few years ago they didn't like shrimp. And that was fine with me because that just meant that was much more for me to eat. And now they like shrimp. And so whenever we fix shrimp, you know, I got to clean the bayou out in order to be able to set table for everybody. But they changed their taste. They learned to like something that they didn't like initially. And we can love God once we understand Him. We are to love God with all of our soul. That is, we are to continue to be amazed by God and all that He has created and all that He is. And that's an amazing thing. When you stop and think about that, I mean, here's an infinite being, and I'm a finite being trying to comprehend this eternal being. We need to love Him spiritually. And then we need to love Him with our mind. That was last night's lesson. The idea here is we need to pursue the truth, and we should never stop. Never stop learning about God and His creation. Love Him with your mind, mentally. So we love Him emotionally, we love Him spiritually, we love Him mentally. And tonight's lesson is that we love God with all of our strength. It's an amazing thing. Live your life dependent on God's strength to accomplish His work using our ability. Wow. Wow. We are to love Him physically. God commands us to love Him basically when you take all four of these things together in Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter, if you're looking for the text. We are to love God, my dear friends, with no division in our life. We don't understand the word integrity much in our culture and society today. But you know what the integral parts of something are? We all understand what the word integral means, don't we? We know that, you know, if you got a wheel on your car, it has integral parts. There's lug nuts to that wheel, and there's probably some kind of little center wheel cap of some kind that you can lose. They're very expensive and you don't want to lose them. You've got a tire. You've got a rim. You've probably got a little sensor in there that talks to your computer and can drive you nuts if you have a slow leak in your car tire. It's just amazing what all's in that. But if one part of that fails, the whole unit's no good, is it? If the rim gets bent, if the tire gets punctured, if the sensor goes bad, if the lug nuts come off, it creates difficulty. The only way that it functions is if all of the integral parts are where they belong and they're doing the job they need to do. And that's the only way we can love God. The only way we can love God is to love Him emotionally and love Him spiritually and love Him mentally and love Him physically, and to be able to take that love and to let it grow. He commands us to love Him with all. Let's stop for a minute. That word all in that passage of Scripture is the word halos in Greek. And it means the whole thing. The entirety, the totality, the sum of all of the parts. You know, sometimes we love God with part of us, but we don't love Him with all of us. And we're being taught that authentic love is to love God with our strength, with all of our heart, that's our affections, all of our soul, our personality, all of our mind, our thoughts, our thinking, our rational parts of us, and all of our strength. Now that word strength is a neat word. What does it mean, strength? Because sometimes, you see, as we get older, we're like, ooh, my strength isn't what it used to be. But this word strength refers, my dear friends, to the extent of one's ability. That's what it means. We are to love God with all of the extent of our ability. So if I'm 25 years old and my abilities are that of a normal 25-year-old, then I need to be using all of that to love God. And if I'm 65 years old and I don't have quite the abilities I had when I was 25 years old, you see, here's the point. I can still love Him with all of my ability of 65, 75, 85, 95. Our oldest living member just died this year at 100. She was 99 years old. If she'd have lived till November, she'd have been 100. As I visited her, we would often talk about the fact that she's like, oh, Steve, I can't do what I used to. That's okay. Are you doing all you can? Are you doing all you can with your strength and your ability? The word strength here denotes the ability to perform something. Now, if I had the ability to lift 500 pounds. I know you got to use your imagination. But if I had the ability to lift 500 pounds, I don't have to go lift 500 pounds to have the ability to lift 500 pounds. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I have the ability to do it. So if I have the strength and the resource to do that, then that's this word here in Greek. It's the word ischus, if you're looking for the term itself. At any point, it means I could walk over, grab 500 pounds, lift it above my head. I have the ability, I have the strength, I have the resources. This word strength means the ability to perform, whereas the word dunamis, as in a passage like Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. The word dunamis, my dear friends, refers to actually performing and demonstrating the full ability. If I had the strength and the ability to lift 500 pounds, that would be ischus. That's the word we're looking at here. But if I walked over, picked up 500 pounds, and lifted it above my head, that's dunamis. And we are to love God with all of our abilities and our strength. What does that mean? It means that I'm willing to be able to use whatever I can do for the glory and the work of God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm using every ability all the time to do that work, but it means that if I'm called upon to do it, okay, let's look at what this is boiling down to. We are to love God to the extent of our ability to love God. That's what this passage is telling me. And that makes perfectly good sense, does it not? We are to be the best we can be. That's all I can be. I won't settle. I don't like the expression, well, I'll try. When I was raising my children, I'd tell them, this is what needs to be done, this is how we want you to do this, and they'll say, I'd try, Dad. They knew that was going to stop them right in their tracks. Because I'll try doesn't cut it with me. I've seen kids try stuff. I've seen adults try stuff. I mean, half-hearted efforts with nothing behind them, just like, go in here and pick up your toys. Okay. 30 minutes later, have you picked up one toy yet? No, I haven't, but I'm going to get there. You all know what I'm talking about. They have the ability to pick up that toy. And when they're called upon to use it, they need to use it. We are to love God to the extent of our ability. So when I have the opportunity to use my ability for God, what should I do? My best. And so that's what I taught my kids. Okay? You tell me you'll do your best. And I don't care if you fall flat on your back, flat on your face, fall sideways, crumble to your knees, or whatever you do. If you're doing your best and you're failing, I'll be right there to pick you up and help you until you can do it. Because that's what's doing your best. And that's what we need to be as Christians. We need to be doing that which is excellent. If you don't believe me, go over and read Philippians chapter 1. But let's get back to our discussion tonight. We are to love God to the extent of our ability. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. How do I assure my heart that to God? How do I make the assurance that I'm what I should be? I assure my heart by loving in deed and in truth. That means I got two things to govern this. Okay? First of all, in deed means I'm going to what? We all know what a deed is, doesn't it? It involves us acting, getting involved, moving. All right? And what about the truth aspect of it? Can I just go do what I please? Can I go do what I think is best? No, I need to do what God directs me to do in His truth, in His Word. And that's how I know, and that's how I can assure our hearts before God. That's how I can assure my heart before God that this is what it ought to be. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's been gracious to us, folks. This congregation in Norwalk has abilities. It has strengths. And by the way, you members are it. All right? You're it. You're the resource. Your resources are God's resources. Your abilities should be God's abilities. Sometimes we don't see it that way. But this is what loving God with all of your strength is about. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, and we pointed out earlier in our lessons, that word minister there is a word that applies to every member of the congregation, not just the person that you hire to stand up here and preach, teach Bible classes. If any man, and that word man refers to any human being, man or woman, minister, let them do it as of the ability which God giveth. Does that strike a tune in your mind? Where do you have your abilities? Where do they come from? What's the source of them? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. I want to call your attention back to a passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 3. And in that Old Testament passage of Scripture, where they're getting ready to build the tabernacle, all right, after they've been delivered from the bondage of Egypt, Moses starts talking about somebody in that passage of Scripture. Who did you start talking about? Anybody got your Bible open to that passage? What do you got, Daniel?
So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest.
Okay. I want you, Moses, to speak to my gifted artisans. And who gave him the gift? He did, didn't he? Now, we don't have time to read this one, but mark this one down to check out later in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. And he names more than one individual, and he calls them by names, and he says that he has put his wisdom and his understanding in their hearts so that they could be the artificers and the workers in gold and silver and brass and whatever it was. That's an amazing thing to me when I study God's Word. We look at the women and we're like, oh, these women, they're good cooks. They are. There's some learning to that curve. I'll give you that. All right? But there's also some God-given ability here that just can't be matched. I'll tell you why I believe that. Because I see the women in our congregation exchanging recipes all the time. Oh, that was so good. I'd love to have the recipe for that. So they write down that recipe, write down to the exact measurements of everything, how to put it together, the steps that are there. They take it home, they make it, they come back and say, mine just didn't turn out like yours. There's something different. I tried to get my grandmother's biscuit recipe before she died. I lived with her for nearly 2 years. While I was finishing up college, I took care of the farm while she took care of everything inside the house and me. And I kept telling her, Grandma, these biscuits are absolutely fabulous. I mean, they're so flaky and light, they could just float off your plate. Well, not literally, but anyway, they were really good. And I told her one day, we got to get the recipe. And she said, I don't have a recipe. She said, I just put this in and that in and throw it together. And I said, okay. You do it, and whenever you throw that pile of flour down there, I'm going to take it all up and put it in a bowl, and then I'm going to measure it and see how much it is. Okay? And so I tried to make a recipe of what she did. A pinch of this, a dab of that, throw into that, measure this, and then she starts mixing it up. And she reaches for the flour, and I say, wait a minute, you're putting more flour in it? Yeah, it's a little tacky, it's a little too sticky. Need some more flour. I said, how do you know that? By the way, it feels. Uh-oh. We're all in trouble because nobody's got Grandma's touch. You know, I can give that recipe to anybody, and there ain't anybody I've ever seen fix it can duplicate my grandmother's biscuits. Now, we're just talking about physical things here, folks, but I'm talking about spiritual abilities. You may be the person that can stand between two people that are fighting and calm both of them down. And if you got a person like that in your congregation, you better find out who it is. Because I can guarantee you, if you got human beings in your congregation, you're going to need them at some point. We need to love God with all of our strength. So to fully love God with all of our strength, what do we need to do? Well, we need to understand one thing, and then I'm going to break this down for your consideration tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there, as Paul talks about our bodies and how they should be used and how they should not be used and how the Corinthians were abusing their bodies, all right, he comes down to the 19th verse and he said, what? You know, there are some things people just ought to know. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Who gave you your spirit? God did. Who gave us our bodies? Well, obviously our answer would be biological. It was our parents, and then our grandparents, and then our great-grandparents. But let's keep running that right on back. Where did that first man come from? Who gave him that body? Formed him from what? Formed. Can you ever look at that word, formed? Formed him from the dust of the earth, the dust of the ground. Wow. Think about our bodies. How many of you could go out here and find a nice little muddy place? I might be able to recommend a place or two, by the way. And take that and start forming it and putting it together and make all the integral parts. Make an eye. Make an eye that would function. An ear that would hear. I mean, you might be able to sculpt something. Okay? But it couldn't see, it couldn't hear, it couldn't live. God formed this. And that's an amazing thing. That's why I said the more we think about this, the more we study this, the more we get the glimpse of what we need to understand, we belong to Him. And so how do we love Him with all of our strength? I want to make the following suggestions. You remember whenever we were little kids in Sunday school, or maybe you were at some kind of a vacation Bible school or whatever. We teach some of the greatest truths with children's songs, in my opinion. All right? You know, you probably all read these little books out, Everything I Needed to Know in Life I Learned in Kindergarten. Okay? Well, one of the most impressive little songs that I still sing and that I teach to children is that one, There's a Father Up Above, Looking Down in Tender Love. Do you remember that song? It starts out, watch your eyes, watch your eyes, what they see. Watch your ears, what they hear. Watch your lips, what they say. Watch your hands, what they do. Watch your feet, where they go. If you know that song, you've heard the rest of this sermon. Okay? That's how simplistic tonight's lesson is going to be. We need to love God with what we find our hands to do. We are to serve the Lord diligently. We sing a hymn, Christ has no hands but what? Our hand. Yeah, I know Christ is living and I know He's seated at the right hand throne of God. I believe that excellent argumentation and evidence could be made for that if you doubt it. So if you do and you want to study further, see somebody after services and we'll get a line on that study for you. But if God's work's going to get done today, who's going to do it in Norwalk or in the congregation where you attend? Huh? Who's going to do it? And if you won't use your hands to do it, and you're like, okay, you know, you might not want my finished carpentry skills in your church building. And I mean that, literally. Okay? You might not want me to be the one that tries to find the problem with your electrical wiring system. But if you need a hole dug, I'm your man. I can dig a hole. I can dig a ditch. I can dig a straight ditch. My granddaddy taught me how to do that. And it won't be with a backhoe either. I don't have a whole lot of expertise. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, "And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones of a cup of cold water, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Who here tonight is not capable of giving a cup of cold water to somebody that's thirsty? You have that ability? God blessed you with a cold bottle of water. A few years ago, we were getting a new infrastructure remodeling in the little town that I live in. And they were digging up the streets and they were putting in new water lines. We needed them. But man, it was hot that summer. And these construction guys were standing out there flagging traffic down. And I'm like, I drove by one day, and I mean, the sweat's just pouring off of them, and they got to stand there. There isn't any shade. They can't go over and take a break. You know, they're on the job. And I'm like, what could I do for these guys? And so I went and got my little cooler out, and I put it in the back of my vehicle, and I put bottled water in it, covered it up with ice. So any time I drove around that little town I was in, and I would get stopped for the construction signs, you know, I would get out of my car and go to the back of it and open up that cooler and get a cold bottle of water and go give it to the guy that was flagging. Not much. Very little effort on my part. But boy, were they glad to get a cold bottle of water. See how simple that is? You got that ability? You're young. Maybe you're still in school. Somebody thinks it's a really neat joke to walk up beside somebody that's carrying their books and knock them all down the side, the hallway, you know. And everybody laughs at them. Be the kid that stops and helps them pick them up. Picking up a book doesn't take a whole lot of ability. But it's well within ours. So it is. The Bible talks about feeding those that are hungry and visiting the sick and loving your children. You know, maybe parents need to hear that in the world that we live in today. Your children aren't something for you to use like an expendable toy to play with for a little while and then throw away. They need you. Loving your spouse, working with excellence, doing your best, whatever it is that you do for a living or as your daily life, do it according to God's word as if you're doing it to whom? Now, I'll tell you, you know, that really changes a lot of things. There's a lot of things in my life I'm like, you know, I got to hurry up and get this done, get this out of the way, move on to something else. And then all of a sudden I stop and I remember, you know what, you need to do this like you were doing it for the Lord. And that makes me rethink about how I'm going to go through it. What I'm going to do. What my attitudes are going to be. Ecclesiastes 9:10, the wise man Solomon said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." If you're going to do it, guess when you need to do it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say, "Oh, I need to stop by and visit old so-and-so. They're not doing very good." But they never did get to stop by and visit old so-and-so, even though they drive by their house 3 times a day. Well, they'll get all dressed up, cleaned up, and put their best on to go to the funeral home and pay their respects. But they won't do otherwise. Our hands serve a major purpose in loving God with our strength. Practically, it is simply believing that you are a child of God as you dedicate your work to the Lord and you honor Him. And whenever you honor Him and you glorify Him, you are loving Him with the work of your hands. So a mother doing laundry, and a wife ironing a shirt, a husband standing at a sink and doing the dishes, or standing there while his wife's doing the dishes, drying them and putting them away. By the way, according to the latest research I read, that's supposed to make for an 11% happier marriage if you two wash the dishes together. When somebody told me that, I looked at him and I said, yeah, but 11% of zero is still zero. Hey, if you love each other, you're going to do things for each other. It's just the way it's going to be, and you're going to do things together. And you know, sometimes in our marriages, we don't have time to do things together. That's rough. Number two, loving with your eyes. Loving with what our eyes and what they see. A long time ago, I was told by, I can't remember whether it was my parents or my grandparents, that the eyes are a gateway to the soul and the mind. Boy, how true that is, huh? Do you realize how much we take in with our eyes in a day's time? We look at TV and its advertisements. We look at newspapers and magazines. We look at all kinds of video stuff. I'm utterly amazed at how many people are on social media. They got their phones, they got their iPads, and they're like, oh, I got to show you this. Isn't this really funny? And they'll show them something, and everybody's laughing, and then they go on to something else, and that's all they do for like an hour at a time. I'm like, where do you find all this stuff? Well, if that's what your eyes are looking at, guess what's going to be in your mind and your heart? And it's going to affect your soul. And it's going to affect you. Folks, we need to understand that it takes nothing to make quick negative judgments about the things that we see in this world. We need to see things, though, the way Jesus sees things, and the way God sees things. And we can't do that without altering our mind and our heart and soul and all the other things that go with it. We need to look at the world. We need to not simply see sinners and addicts and idiots, but people that God loves. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, there's some people out there, it's really tough to look at them in a loving way. Because it's just easier to dismiss them. And I've made that mistake a couple times with people that turned out to be gems in God's family at a later time. We need to love Him with what our ears hear. How many times does Jesus say in His preaching, if anyone has ears to hear, what? Let him hear. And He's not just saying, okay, you can hear the noise I'm making and verbally register. What He's saying is, if you got ears to hear, then listen to what I'm saying. Heed what I'm saying. Obey what I'm saying. Listen to be changed. Listen for the information that you can gain, the revelation from God. When we have access to God's Word, we are loving Him. Be careful what you hear. There are so many things in this world, gossip and slander and backbiting and prejudice, and you hear the Word spew all the time if you're out in public. It's amazing. James said in James chapter 1 and verse 9, we are to be swift to what? Hear. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. That's what we ought to be. We need to love Him with our feet to go where He wants us to go. Isn't it amazing that the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 has that very point in it? Go ye and teach all nations. As you are going, as you have having gone, it's part of our life. We go. We're people on the go, aren't we? When you get up in the morning, we go. We go. We go places. We go to the store. We go to work. We go to church. We go to eat out. We go to the movies. We go, we go, we go, we go, we go. There's people everywhere we go. So as we go, and we don't use so much our feet to do it anymore, we go and serve. We need to go to a friend that's in need. We need to go the extra mile. And when we do all those things, we are loving Him with all of our strength. Whenever we go, when we love the Lord with all of our strength is with us, we bring the Lord with us. People see in our Lord's works our light shine and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lastly, we look at our mouth. How many words do you say a day? Now, I can tell you what the research says, but you wouldn't believe me if I told you how many words you said a day. Okay? Years ago, I read that men said 18,000 words and women said 25,000 words. And so when the husbands used to go to work and come home, he had already used up all of his 18,000 words. And the wife who had been home all day had 25,000 words left. And so it was a long evening for the husband. But I don't know if that's true or not. But I did read it somewhere. Our words should bring glory to the Lord. Paul said we should edify one another. Build up. Strengthen. Encourage one another. Comfort one another when we need that. And I don't know of anyone at some time in their life isn't going to need comforting. I've been there. And I sure was glad that there were good brethren and good people to help do that. We can honor God with our lips. You know, the wise man Solomon summed it up well in Proverbs 18:21 when he said, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Your words can be a living force to help others, or they can be a death blow. Those are pretty powerful words. We can create access to discover God's kindness. We can declare His praise. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, Paul concludes that great chapter that we normally go to about the Christian's armor with these words, "And for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Isn't that amazing that our words have the power to bring someone else into a relationship with the Son of God? They also have the power to drive people away. That life-death thing, we need to be careful. We can instruct others. We can coach others. We can counsel and advise others. But brethren and friends, tonight we need to understand it all counts in loving the Lord with all of our strength. And so we close our lesson. How do we do this? Well, first of all, you've got to be willing to surrender your strength to God by surrendering all to Him. He doesn't just want part of you. He doesn't just want your heart or your soul or your mind, or your strength, your physical being. He wants it all. He gave it all to you. So why will you not give all that you are and all that you do to serve Him and become a blessing to God and become pleasing in His sight? Secondly, remind yourself daily that all that you have and that all that you are ultimately came from the Lord. Now, I understand we put a lot of time and effort. I remember years ago reading about a farmer that was visited by a preacher, and the preacher said, "Boy, you have a mighty looking farm, mighty good looking farm here. Everything seems to be running really smoothly." So the Lord really has been good to you. And the old farmer kind of resented that, Mark, that the Lord had just given him this nice, smooth-running farm. And he looked at him and he said, "Well, mister, you should have seen it before I got a hold of it, whenever the Lord had it. It was multifloral rose and crabapple trees." Well, yeah, I understand we got to put our part in too. But where did this good old earth come from? See? What can we do with it? And then we need to determine to work on ourselves. We can never reach the point where we think we have arrived. I'm here. I'm great. I'm good. We've learned a lot so far in this series of lessons. As a matter of fact, we've learned enough in this series of lessons to change your world and the world around you, if you will apply these things to your life. Tonight is your opportunity to surrender yourself completely, heart, soul, mind, and strength. I guess you could say what I'm inviting you to do tonight is become a world changer by starting with changing the only person you can really change. You know who that is? That's you. That's you. And if just one of us will make that decision, and then we'll be joined by another, oh my, what a force we can become. So will you love Him with all of your strength tonight? If you're here and subject to the invitation, we extend to you the opportunity, if you know what God's will is for you to do, to be saved, to do it tonight. If you don't know what it is, then please stop someone. Tell us you want to study, but briefly, to just summarize it, you need to hear God's Word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Jesus said in John 8:24, "Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And two options here. Do we believe or do we die in our sins? Our Lord tells us that we need to repent. It was the requirement of those who became the first Christians in this world on the face of the earth on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? Whenever Peter had preached and the other 11 apostles had preached and convinced these people and touched them in their hearts in such a way that they knew that they had crucified the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And in verse 38, God's Word just simply says this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Doesn't leave anybody out, does it? In the name of Jesus, by His authority. This is what Jesus told them to do to make disciples, by the way, in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. We need to repent. We need to make the confession that He is the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever confesses Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. And whosoever denieth Me before men, him will I deny before Him." And then we need to make that step of obedience one more time in being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of our sins. Our Lord put it this way in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." It's kind of hard to argue with. A lot of people in the religious world teach you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but the Lord said you did. That's good enough to sell it for Me. That's what He taught, and that's where I'll stand. So if you're here tonight and you need to do those things and you understand those things, we invite you to surrender your whole being, to begin loving Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the motivation to do it. If you're here as an erring child of God, come home. Repent of those things that are wrong, sinful, that have separated you from Him, taken you back out into the world, caused you to become unfaithful in His service, and ask Him to forgive you, and He will. And if you would like our prayers and encouragement in your behalf as your brethren, we'd be glad to offer them. The front seats are open. Time to make your decision is here. We invite you to come while together we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger.